So we are starting Samson today. Jimmy gets all the really awesome stuff next week, so come back. But I think we'll see some things that are worth seeing today as we'll do the end of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 8 is where we'll start today. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of our chair Bibles. There should be a Bible. Maybe at least one in the back of a chair in the row in front of you. And if you use one of our chair Bibles, the text for today starts on page 213. So that way, if it's a little hard to find, you're not quite, you know, where is Judges exactly? You can just go to page 213 and you'll find your place there. And we'll be reading from there, 12:8 to the end of chapter 13. So 13:25. And I just want to add my welcome to any guests who are with us today. And some of you, I know you're like, okay, this is our second Sunday or third Sunday. We're so glad that you're here and glad that you're worshiping with us today. And trust that indeed, not just through the testimonies a few moments ago, but through from the call to worship all the way on through, as we're reminded through that time of confession and assurance of pardon, that though we have stumbled and fallen this week, we come to the Lord and He forgives us, and we can count on that. It's right for Him to do, not because of even the quality of our coming to Him, but because of the quality of Christ and His sacrifice for us on the cross that leads to praise and saying, we want to see Him. As we behold Him, we are changed and we worship Him and long to see Him glorified both now and forever. And we'll be considering, as has been mentioned already a couple times, looking back on what God has done. We'll be considering God's promise and how He has worked in so many places and times in the past, and how we can be confident that He will keep all His promises in the future. So just before we read the text, just a reminder for most of us on what we're doing. So we're in a series in the book of Judges. That's our summer series this year. And it's history. It's God's people between the conquest and Joshua and then the time of then Samuel and getting into the kings of Israel. It's that time in between, whereas we'll see starting in a couple of weeks, we'll see that in that time there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what we'll see at the very beginning, not the very beginning, but after the minor judges, the very beginning of the Samson cycle, we'll see again that the people of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we'll see Samson next week saying, this woman who's a Philistine, the people that it's actually his assignment to help free Israel from, it's like, she is right in my eyes. Even the one who's going to be introduced as a deliverer, who's going to help deliver Israel and partially deliver Israel, he's a reflection of where Israel is, doing what is right in their own eyes, caring often quite little or not at all about God's eyes. And so we'll see that as we work through Samson over the next two Sundays. But in Judges, it's history, but it's not just history. This is not a normal history book. Everything is way out of proportion. The first few people we'll read about, we're going to cover years in a verse or two. And then we're going to have a whole chapter that we look at that covers a day or two. And then several months, you know, up till a child is born. You're like, why do we have a whole chapter about that and all this dialogue? And it's like, well, this is what we're supposed to pay attention to. So as we've been working through this, we've been saying it's teaching through history, but it's teaching about God. It's not just like, it's fine if you want to memorize the name of all 12 judges, but that's not the point, right? With these major ones, it's not even that they're more important. It's that they give us pictures from a little different angle of God's people and how we go astray and how God graciously works even through difficulties and discipline, but then sending one who will deliver. So the judge's big idea has been that God rescues undeserving people. We'll see some of that today through unlikely deliverers, and there's an unlikely situation in today as well. And then Jimmy will talk about some of the unorthodox weapons, and we'll both be helping us see that this points us to the ultimate Savior. The other thing we want to note even before reading is that we've been talking all along about it's a cycle of judges, but it's also really a downward spiral. The cycle is turning away from the Lord, followed by judgment and oppression from the hand of the Lord, but usually through outside oppression. The people crying out for help, and then a deliverer being raised up, and then deliverance and peace until the judge dies. But part of that downward spiral is that even that cycle is breaking down. As we read through this in a moment, you'll note there's no point where anyone cries out to God for help. The people are no longer even doing that. They're just doing evil in the sight of the Lord. There's no crying out. So that's missing. The deliverer is raised up. And as we noted a couple weeks ago, the whole thing about peace until the judge dies, that's over too. In these minor judges, there's no mention of rest. There's no more rest after Gideon, and even the rest that they experienced with him wasn't great as he was trying to become very much acting like a king, even though he had talked a good game. You know, the Lord will rule over you. And notice in these minor judges, they're going to do some very Gideon, very wannabe king-like things. So, that's our setup, and we'll draw some parallels to some other biblical stories that I think I don't even have to introduce at this point for you to get as we read the text today. So all that is preface. Let's look now at the word of the Lord. This is from Judges 12, beginning in verse 8, and then all of chapter 13. I'll read aloud, you follow along. After him, that is after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That's longer than usual, by the way. 40 years. Really, you can think of that as a couple generations, since it feels like the Lord has been present or worked. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink strong wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him at Manahadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you that in the past, in many times, in many ways, you spoke through the prophets. And we thank you that in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son. And we thank you that you have left a record for us of your speaking, even your speaking here to Manoah and his wife, that we can read and ponder and consider for our own lives. And we ask that you would bless us today. You would help me. You would fill me with your Spirit, empower me to speak your words, and that you would fill each one of us, that we would be ready to respond to your words with faith, with repentance, with zeal to live for your glory. God, would you work by your Spirit in us and then through us as we see you? Would you help us? Meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though no one's crying out to God, the Lord still prepares and sends someone to deliver his people. Even as the cycle is breaking down, because they're just getting worse and worse, God is still on the move. He is still doing his thing. He will have a people, and he will save them. And he does it here through a seemingly impossible situation. Manoah's wife was barren, we read. And then the next words are, just in case we don't know what that means, means, and had no children. And then the angel of the Lord comes along and says, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children." Especially in those days, being barren, not having children, was a particular disgrace. It was looked at as, the Lord is not with you. The Lord is not for you. It also meant you have no shot at being a mother in Israel who will be part of what God is doing. Now, they'd already been told in Deuteronomy that it'd be someone from the tribe of Judah, and they're not from the tribe of Judah, but I think every Jewish mother had a little bit of hope. Will this promised one come through me. But there's a particular shame in their culture because they knew that the Lord opens the womb and the Lord closes the womb, that it felt like the judgment of God when you had no children, when sometimes it was waiting so that God would show he is powerful. And these same kinds of words are the same ones that show up to other barren women. You're barren and have no children. It's like this reminder of their disgrace right before the shame is lifted. And they have a bigger part to play than any other mother from that era. And so this is a miraculous birth, and that is promised by God, predicted specifically to this woman. But he wouldn't just be any baby. In fact, she needed to help her son by, during the pregnancy, keeping the Nazirite vow so that even in utero, he would never partake of what anyone who had taken that vow was not supposed to participate in. Now, the Nazirite vow, you know, we all know about, Samson had long hair. Jimmy will get to talk about that next week. And you kind of, those are, if you know the Sunday school version of Samson, you know at least that part, right? My strength is in my hair. He definitely told the wrong person that news. And he had lots of reasons to believe that he was telling her the wrong news, but I'm not going to preach too much of next week's sermon. What was the Nazirite vow? What did it mean to live as a Nazirite? Because we're told that explicitly. He's going to be a Nazirite to God from the womb. So she has a part to play. She has things she is called to do for her son before he is even born. What was the Nazirite vow? This is found in Numbers 6, and it was a special vow to the Lord. Not everyone had to do it. It wasn't required. Like, there were so many things that they had, right? Like, you come on these days, and the feast is going to be this many days, and it's on this date, and you need to bring this sacrifice, and if you're too poor, you bring this sacrifice instead. There was a lot that was prescribed that everyone who belonged to God, everyone who was part of his people, would participate in. But this was a special one. And it was, except for Samson, a temporary one. So you would take it, and there are instructions about how to end that time. And the time would end early if you broke one of the requirements of the vow and be like, okay, we just put a stop on it here. We let things get back to where they were, and then you can resume. So there's instructions not just about the summary that we get here in verses 4 and 5. There's quite a bit more to it. But of course, here we're told that he's going to be a Nazirite from the womb until the day of his death. So there's no point when this is supposed to stop. This is not the normal Nazirite vow. But in Numbers 6, we learn that those taking this special vow were not to eat or drink anything from the vine. So that means no wine, no grape juice, no grapes. It even specifies no dried grapes, so no raisins either. It's like there's no getting around it that way. They were not to cut their hair. In Samson's case, ever. And for them, it was for the duration of the vow. You do not cut your hair. They were also not to touch any dead body. And in number 6, it specifies, even if their immediate family members die. And you're like, you know, maybe many of you can say, I've never touched a dead body. But in the old days, before we farmed out all the taking care of people to professionals, and I'm grateful for our friends like the Lambies, who are just down the road here, who do a really good job of that, you would take care of your own people. And you'd usually die at home, and then your family would be taking care of you. It said, even in that instance, even if your father or mother, even if someone in your immediate family dies, you do not break this vow by touching that dead body. And this Nazirite vow is summarized in our text a couple times, but initially in verses 4 and 5. So look back there. After he said, you're barren, have not born children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb. And then we get some of his mission too. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. As we'll see next week, Samson will go on to break all three aspects of this Nazirite vow. But even before we get to the Jesus part, we just have to get to the Jesus part anyway. Samson, as you know, is a flawed judge, a flawed deliverer, one who right off the bat in chapter 14 says, "Get her for me, she's right in my own eyes." We see he's more like the people than like a savior ought to be. But there is somebody who never broke any aspect of his vows, who knew the Lord was with him, and who served in the power of the Holy Spirit, and who obeyed all the way to the cross. Samson will disobey almost from day one, once he's actually judging the people. But Jesus always did what was right. And the good news of the gospel is that that record, for everyone who turns from their sins and puts their hope in him, that record counts for you. That record counts for me. So our standing with God is not, okay, have I done it all? Have I finally made it? I had the perfect day. It's like, you haven't made it, and you won't make it until you see him face to face. But, beloved, we are God's children now. We are already his sons and daughters, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, who at just the right time died for sinners, died for people who mess it up and need to keep repenting and keep saying, "Lord, I did it again." Confident that even as we confess every Sunday, confident in his forgiveness, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. It's the right thing for him to do, and he always does the right thing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that in ways that Samson could never do. Samson will break everything about his vows, but Jesus kept everything for us, and through him we get his record. And we are given the Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to grow in keeping his law, in living according to his will and according to his ways on the mission that he has given us. And we do get a word about mission for Samson here. We saw that at the end of verse 5. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So Samson is not only to follow certain rules, he has to be this kind of person who's consecrated to God a certain way that not everyone else is, but he'll begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And next week we'll see what that beginning to save them looks like. But that beginning is completed by David. So probably one of the more famous stories about David that especially the kids know and love is David and Goliath. There we go, right? And we love that one. And it's a great story that I love to tell and show how David is a representation of Christ. They're saving us who are the scared army who could never conquer the Philistines on our own. And he goes out and defeats the champion and we get to join in his victory. But that's not the sermon that we're doing today. But feel that. That wasn't even the completion of it, but we see it kind of throughout first and even into 2 Samuel. We see David in the power of the Lord, following the Lord's commands, asking him, "Shall I go up against the Philistines today in this place?" And the Lord saying, "Yes, go up." And the Lord giving victory through his hand. But it also reminds us of the salvation, the mission that was accomplished by David's greater son. Samson doesn't just point us forward to David and defeating those pesky enemies around us. David's greater son, Jesus, is the one who defeats the ultimate enemy. And like David was that champion defeating Goliath, the guy who was so big and no one could beat him and we're no match for him, we too have an enemy who is, we are no match for him on our own. But Jesus has defeated him decisively on the cross. And as we know from the end of the story in Revelation, the devil will not win. In fact, in important ways, he has already lost. Now, he's still a roaring lion. He's still looking around to see who he can devour. And so we're called to be on watch, on guard, to pay attention. But we also know if we have the Holy Spirit, we can resist him, as Peter will say in 1 Peter 5. Resist him firm in your faith. We go from unable to stop sinning at all. Everything we do before we're believers is sin. It is not honoring God. It's not giving him what he ought. Kind of like that Hallmark view, right? It might seem nice. It might even be comfortable. So many of those people are so rich too. It's really annoying. Right? It's like, of course we want that life, right? But it is. It's a thin life. It's a flat life. And it's a life without God. And that becomes a word for us, right? If we could have health, wealth, children that don't embarrass us, a good job, fulfilling work, ease, all the things we'd ever want to watch or consume, we could afford all the experiences we'd love to be at, again, careful about Coldplay concerts. If you could have all of that, and you're hearing that and like, that sounds like the life I really want, it's time for a heart check. It's possible to live with joy with none of those things. And it's possible to have all those things and miss out on the only joy that matters. And God gives us different gifts, so you don't need to feel bad about what God has given to you. But are we holding on to things like they're ours and they're to use for ourselves? Would we be just happy with like, yeah, we can go to the shore, we can go to the mountains, we're pretty comfortable, our neighbors aren't too loud, everything's good. Or do we realize what we actually need? Is life about what we do and what we have, or is it about experiencing God and walking with him? And this is a lesson that Manoah particularly needs to learn in our chapter for today. Now, he does relate to the Lord, right? He prays to the Lord because he's like, I want to hear this for myself. I need to meet this guy. It's interesting that the guy who's more like lost in the story, he gets a name, and his wife is just Manoah's wife, and yet she's the one who believes the promise. She's the one who realizes earlier it's the angel of the Lord. She's the one who gets the implications of what's happened. Where there's a way in which he's right, and we've seen others do that already in Judges, like, oh no, that was the Lord. I know I can't see the Lord and live. We're going to die, right? Gideon felt that, and the Lord immediately spoke peace to him. And here, after the angel of the Lord is gone, Manoah's like, oh man, we're cooked, right? It's over for us. And his wife says, I'm pretty sure he wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice like that. Also, he sort of made a promise to me. I don't know if you remember exactly the content of what he said. Now, wives, you should never speak with that tone to your husband when he's being dumb. Please don't do that. I know that we are often, are often dense. And the Bible doesn't make any, like, doesn't help us with that. It's right in the story. And Manoah is not the only one who has a story like that. As we look at some of these other parallels in a minute, be like, oh yeah, that one, the husband really messed it up. That one, the husband really messed it up. That one, the husband really messed it up. So for wives, the point isn't, that is right. My husband messes up so much. And now it's just like, dude, you're Manoah-ing right now, right? Please don't do that to your husband this week. be patient. I am among those who, like, you know, can you get that out of the fridge? If it's not the mustard, I'm probably not going to find it. I know that's sort of a trope, but there's a reason it's a trope. And so when we're slow, be patient. And also remember that sometimes even women can act like the men in the story and be slow and be seeing things just from our own perspective and see things about how we can kind of control it. We see Manoah as a little slower than his wife, but also trying to control things a little bit. He prays and asks the Lord, can we see him again? But what does he want to do? In verse 8, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Now, what did his wife, again, wives, don't take too much out of this today, okay? What did his wife just told him? I met a man. He said, I'm going to have a child. And he told me what to do about the child. It's like, Lord, please appear to us again so we may know what to do with the child. It's like, you know, honey, I'm not sure. I can't always trust your story on things. I really need to talk to the man. So husbands, there's an application for you in that as well. She had just told him. So I don't know if he wasn't listening. I'm sure sometimes you feel like that's what's happening with your husband. Manoah definitely wasn't on his phone, so he doesn't have that excuse. But let's see again how patient God is. The Lord answered Manoah's prayer. He did not give him the answer to the question that he asked for. He gave him and his wife something better. He gave them what they actually needed. So he asks, what are we supposed to do? And then God listened, verse 9, to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman. But her husband wasn't there, so she runs and tells him, hey, he's here. Manoah comes. They come back to the place. Right? Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. So that Manoah, again, he is showing some faith. Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? Again, already been given, but he really, you know, wants to know, maybe in more detail. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. And goes through the vows again of what she is supposed to do. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And so Manoah's like, give me more information than I have. Can you give us more specific instructions? He says, what I gave you is enough. And we can be that way, right? We have a lot of words from God. We hold them in our hands every Sunday. Hopefully we hold them in our hands every morning, maybe even afternoon and evening too. And we get up from reading and go, I wish God would give me some direction for my life so that I would know what to do with these children, so that I would know how to conduct myself at work, that person at work and the way they wronged me, and I don't know if I can go back into work and be normal. I don't know how we're going to do this, right? Is your work like when I worked? I know it's been a while now that I've been working here full time, but I'm getting at least, Andrew's helping me out here. Anybody else? Your work is not, it's not just the curse, like the problems from the ground. It's the problems around and the problems inside with how we respond to the stimuli around that we tend to see as the problem. Problem's always the other person. Never. I always responded the right way when I worked out in the world. I never had to apologize to any of my coworkers for how I joined in their sin or sinned against them. Never, ever, ever, because I'm a good person like you are. If you do not have a sarcasm meter, that was a lot of it. Manoah's like, tell us what to do. Give us some, you've given us a little bit, super grateful. Give us some more so we really know. He says, I've given you enough. And we can be this way. I need to know what to do. If you just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And even growing up in the church, and even growing up in our church, where we're trying to tell you every week that's not it, sometimes it still feels like it's it. But let's tell you one more time, that's not it. The main reason that's not it is because even the things, especially kids, even the things you've already been told to do, you don't do them, right? And the things you've been told not to do, you do them, right? Kids, anybody? Yes, is that true? Okay, couple thumbs up. We got some honest roughs. Luke's honest. Okay, great. Good. See that hand in the back. Thank you. You can all come forward to the altar and pray at the end. Guess what? Your parents have God's words about what to do. I have God's words about what to do. And you know what? Every week, we don't do them. And I wish that I could say that we really do. We really do it here. No one else does it, but we do. But we don't. And sometimes the ways we don't hurt you. And we do have to say we're sorry. And parents, some of those moments become your best gospel moments with your kids. More than, look how mommy does it, I've got this all together. And I know none of you moms think that, so that's why I use that one. Or look at dad, you know, if you could just be like me, our lives would be so much easier. Is an easy life what we're after? Or is life with God what we need? Manoah needed to learn that lesson. Say, what are we to do? But what does God do? He tells him, you have enough already. And then Manoah's like, all right. And he's still trying to get control. A way you got control with a special being, a spiritual being, was to know their name. And we see that even in the New Testament times. When you know their name, you have some kind of power over them. Guess who we don't have any power over? The Lord. We don't have any power over God. He is the sovereign. He is the king. We come to him on his terms. In fact, we don't even come to him. He comes to us. Jesus said, when I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. And that's why we can always run to Jesus. And this is what the angel of the Lord does for them. He says, I'm not going to tell you my name. I'm not going to eat. But you can offer something to the Lord. And when they do, the way he shows who he is he goes up in that flame and disappears from their sight. And Manoah realizes, oh no. That was the angel of the Lord. I thought he was a man. I thought he was maybe someone special, maybe some kind of prophet. But what they actually needed was to experience the Lord and to know that they had experienced the Lord. He wants to know what to do, and the Lord gave them himself. And sometimes in our Christian lives, there is a lot to do. It's not that we don't do things for the Lord. But where do we get the strength, the life to do those things for the Lord? It's by seeing him. By realizing we can't stand in his presence, but he has given us his son in our place, and he's given us our spirit, his spirit inside us, so that we can do what he's given us to do. He didn't give more specific instructions, but he did say she was supposed to do what the Lord had told her. So it's not that we never do anything, but it's not our first thing. It's not even our main thing. Our main thing is seeing God. Seeing that our only hope of standing before him is his grace, that when we weren't even crying out for his help, he came for us. And he loves us. And he's with us according to his promise. And he will keep us to the end. Is life about what we do or have? Is life about experiencing God? There are some parallels. There are some other stories that this one reminds us of. And we're just going to run through them quickly here. Stories of other women who seemingly had no hope, some of them who had aged out of the process by a number of, in one case, decades. Let the hearer understand. And the Lord made promises, and the Lord kept his promises, and the Lord showed he was with and for his people. We can reach back to Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. When they first heard about this in chapter 17 and 18, we tend to remember that Sarah laughed and even lied about it, and the angel said, no, but you did laugh. And we're like, see, the woman messed up that time. Guess who else laughed when he first heard about it? Starts with an A, ends in Braham. And then he's like, nah, let Ishmael live before you. And God said in Genesis 17, 19, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which incidentally means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God had made a really big promise to Abraham that felt absolutely impossible. And God comes and says, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, which felt even more impossible. He says, but I'm really going to do it. And he really did. And that continued the covenantal line. In the very next generation, there was some concern. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was also described as barren. In Genesis 25, 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And that led to Esau and Jacob being born. The line continued through Jacob. The next kind of big one like that is the one that we have for today with the wife of Manoah and Samson. The end of our text, verse 24 says, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the Lord blessed him. The next one is one that has some really great parallels with the Luke stories, Hannah and Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. She says near the end of that chapter, after you remember that story, Eli the priest is seeing this woman who seems like she's out of it and drunk, and she's just praying out of desperation to the Lord. Her husband is also not great. He's the, you know, am I not better to you than 10 sons? It's like, apparently not. She says, after he's born, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. She recognized God gave me this incredible gift, but this incredible gift of this child is not just for my shame to be taken away. It's not just for me to have someone to take care of me when I'm old. And the Lord did bless her with other children to do those normal things that children are supposed to do for their parents. But she recognized God gave me this child for a purpose. And that lending to the Lord looked like as soon as he was eating only regular food, he went to live at the house of the Lord at that time in Shiloh and to serve the Lord. And we see in 1 Samuel 2:26, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man, which leads us forward to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, there's another husband who doesn't do great. It really is a theme. Zechariah is in a rotation of priests at the time who would go into the holy place. And he goes in, and while he's there, an angel, Gabriel, we learn a little later, appears to him and says, "Do not be afraid. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." Something similar to our story today. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here's another son with a very specific mission. He's going to usher things in and get people ready for the Messiah himself to come. Now Zechariah is like, I don't know about that. You know how old my wife is, right? And he says, since you didn't believe, you're not going to speak for a while. And he doesn't speak until after the baby is born when they're debating about what to name him. And he writes down, his name is John. And then his mouth is open and he can tell all that the Lord had done. And of course, the ultimate barren woman, she didn't have an opportunity to know whether she was barren yet, but where it's super impossible to have a child, is Mary, who had not yet known a man, who had not yet known Joseph. And the angel came to her and told her, you are blessed above all women. Why? Because she would be the one who carries the Messiah himself. And you can read Luke 1 maybe this afternoon when you go home and just be overjoyed at her response of faith and magnifying the Lord and why me? But God, you love to shame the proud and to bless the humble, bless those who are of low estate and to raise them up. And that's what you're doing. Now, her calling wasn't an easy one. Because of the circumstances of her birth, of her son's birth, there were lots of questions all the way until Jesus was an adult. And so there's a particular kind of shame that she had to live with as well that was totally separate from anything she had done wrong. There was a cost to the ministry, the mission that she would be part of. But then we see some similar words about Jesus to what we see about Samson and what we saw about Samuel. At the end of the birth narrative, and as Jesus goes into the temple as he's 12 years old, after that, the end of chapter 2, it says Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So each of these were women who shouldn't have been able to have a child, hadn't been able to have a child in many circumstances. They got a specific word from the Lord, a word of promise that would find its fulfillment, not just in the joy of having a child, but having a child who would be part of God's mission to deliver his people. So yes, this story is about a birth, right? It begins with a promise of a birth, ends with the birth. But it's not mainly about that. It's in a long line of reminders that God keeps his promise to save. He works through the people we don't expect, like barren women who have no children, but people who trust in him. It's also, as with others, a story of faith. It's a story of God's promise, and it's a story of faith, of trust in God's promise, like the wife of Manoah has. This is what he said. Of course he's going to keep his word. It's of trusting God's promise and obedience to his commands that, as far as we know, she kept her time of keeping the vows for her son. But ultimately, it's about a Savior who will rescue his people and live a life of consecrated service to God. That's the life that Samson was supposed to live, but didn't. But Jesus did for us. So the Lord, by his gracious initiative, promises to send a Savior, not because of anything the people have done, not because of anything we have done. He sent a deliverer, even though we didn't cry out to him. So let's be grateful again, amazed again at God's gracious condescension to us in Christ and his constant patience with us. For someone who's maybe holding on to a particular sin today, what are you holding on to? That maybe you've even tried to convince yourself that it's not that bad. Maybe it's not even sin. You ever been there? I've been there. It's like, I think that was pretty right. I know that a lot of people think it's wrong and there might be a couple verses about it, but I don't know if they really mean that. I think I'm probably okay to do this right now. Maybe it's not even sin, right? Because it's right in my eyes. It's what I really want to say or to do right now. And it feels so right. But it's not about what feels right. It's not about what I have figured out is right, or even what the culture around us says is right, when it's evil in the sight of the Lord. If you're stuck in a situation like that right now, where you know that's what you're doing, you found yourself even in this last week, it's like, nah, I kind of know, but in this instance, it was totally fine. And you find yourself going there over and over again. God does not want you to stay there. He wants us to see from his perspective, not ours. And so today can be the day you turn from that sin. Even as a follower of Jesus, we get stuck in sin. Today can be a day you turn from that sin. Call out to him. It's not too late to come home. You do not have to stay stuck in your sin. And there are some sins that's really hard for us to see our way out of on our own. And so we're told in Galatians 6:1 that if anyone's caught in a transgression, if anyone's stuck in sin, you who are spiritual, restore someone like that, but in a spirit of gentleness, knowing you might also be tempted. So if you know of some in your life who are struggling, run toward them to help restore rather than just be annoyed at how their sin bothers you again and again. And if you know you're stuck somewhere, come and talk to one of us. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to set up a time to get together and ask some questions and think about how we can honor the Lord together in our lives by his grace and the power of his Spirit. And to all of us, the Lord is worth your trust. He has made us big promises, and all those promises find their yes in Jesus. He has kept and will keep every single one of them. Jesus has come, and he is coming again. For those of us who are tempted to focus on just what we need to do, and I know there are some of us in the room like that, just tell me to do what to do and I'll do it. We need to remember we're dealing with the God of the universe. We can't control him and we can't live up to his standard. We can never bring ourselves up to him. We need to encounter him. And we do that through his word, through his prayer, through observing his creation and pondering his wonders, and through interacting with his people, other people who have the Spirit and can help us and encourage us and pray with us. So, by his grace, let's rest in him. Let's trust his promises, and let's live according to his will as he has revealed it to us in his word, not through our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit that he gives us to glorify him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. That though it feels like some days we're almost always going wrong, thank you that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us, that you keep coming after us, that you keep convicting us by your Spirit, that you keep bringing us back Sunday after Sunday to be reoriented to who you are and who we are because of what you've done for us in Christ. Would you use these moments? Would you help the one who's stuck in sin? Would you set them free today? Would you help us all, where we're tempted and where we fall, to come home to you, to know you want us to see you more than to do anything for you? And would we trust your promise? And would you keep it? We thank you that we know that you will. It's all because of Jesus. Amen.